Welcome to Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood. And we're stuff that don't look good. Talk about stuff that's messing with your head and crazy stuff that's happening in the bed. Why? Because many church folks are falling in the darkness. The Bible calls us to walk as children of light. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days. The days are evil. Welcome, 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 ladies and gentlemen, the Ghostbusters, the radio show that talks about strange things in the neighborhood and weird stuff that don't look good. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that don't look good in our society is our society seems like it just done flip-flop. They are calling good bad and bad good. And then if you try to speak out on it and talk to somebody about it and tell them, hey, you know, that you're on the wrong side of the issue, then they'll come down hard on you. And ladies and gentlemen, it just seems like we are headed for destruction here in America. But this is really by design. There are some people that are really trying their best, it seems, to bring forth their way of living, which is really a sinful way of living, and they just really want to push it down our throat. And it's a philosophy. It's a philosophy. They are trying to bring forth a communist revolution that was really pushed by Karl Marx. And people are not even aware of it. So for the next, during this semester, we're going to be focusing a lot on Marxism. Karl Marx, the founder of communism, because it just looked like that communism is coming to America. But there's a gentleman, a preacher, a good preacher, that he's a theologian, and he knows how to put it in a way of what's going on in our country today. He knows how to put it in a way that I think can help you really understand exactly what's happening. And that's Dr. Avoti Bakum. And I'm going to get on out of the way. And he's going to teach today on cultural Marxism. Get close to your radio and listen.
My assignment tonight is to address the topic of cultural Marxism. And it's a topic that I have been talking about for a long time. And it's a topic that most people didn't want to hear me talk about. But now, for some strange reason, people are finding it more relevant. There's a passage of scripture that I want to read for us. It's from the book of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I was trying to think about a passage of scripture, you know, talking about cultural Marxism. Like, where's that text, you know? And this is not a text on cultural Marxism, but I believe it's a text that really explains the importance of us addressing this issue tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning of verse 23. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. So David, the man after God's own heart, is about to inherit the kingdom. He's about to become king, and there are men who came with him, because if you're going to be king, if you're going to govern God's people, if you're going to lead God's people, there's some things that you need. Amen? The men of Judah bearing shield and spear were 6,800 armed troops. The Simeonites, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. Of the Levites, 4,600. Prince Jehoiada of the house of Aaron, and with him, 3,700. Zadok, a young man, mighty in valor, and 22 commanders from his own father's house. Of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000, of whom the majority, to that point, kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's house. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were expressly named to come and make David king. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Swords, shield, mighty men of valor. You need all that. Amen? But you also need some men who understand the times so that you know what you ought to do. And that's what I hope this session will be about. I hope that it will be about us trying to understand the times. Now, what I don't want to do is I don't want to just offer you a dry lecture on the topic of cultural Marxism, which is kind of hard not to do because it is cultural Marxism. But what I want to do is sort of put this in a context to help you understand why it's important, why this matters. Currently, in this discussion, in this debate, and I even hesitate to call it a debate, and I'll talk more about that as the weekend goes on. One of the reasons it's not really a debate is because there's a lot of name-calling, right? People address the issue of social justice. Some topic comes up. One person says it's a social justice issue. The other person calls them a cultural Marxist, and then they turn around and call the person a racist, and that's about all the debate that you get. It's name calling, and things get short circuited because of the name calling, and often neither side is being completely honest, and we know it. Often the person who's looking at their brother and saying, "Ah, you're just a cultural Marxist," doesn't necessarily mean that that's what the person is, even though they may believe that they're espousing some of the ideas that come from cultural Marxism. And generally the person who turns back and says, "Are you just a racist?" Knows better. But both sides recognize that that's a way to shut the other down. Because right now, these are not issues that are being debated. These are not issues that are being discussed. And in fact, in many instances, the mere act of debating and discussing these issues is considered to make you a cultural Marxist or a racist. On the one hand, if the one person says that this was an injustice and you turn around and want to debate and whether or not that was an injustice, they look at you, how dare you? I just told you that this was an injustice. How insensitive can you be to not acknowledge this injustice? And on the other hand, the other person who genuinely doesn't believe that an injustice has occurred is trying to point out why an injustice hasn't necessarily occurred here, and have a finger pointed at them and are called a racist. And they say, "Wait a minute, really? How long have we known each other? You know that's not who I am." And so we end up just sort of not addressing the issue. Not debating the issues. That's the great irony here, is that there are issues that need to be dealt with that we need to press in on, that we need to press each other on. But this has been declared ground where we're not allowed to fight, because merely deciding to debate and argue these issues disqualifies you. And for some people, it even disqualifies you as a Christian. You're no longer a brother or a sister if you're not right on these issues. Another part of the problem is our ignorance of or misuse of the terms, which is one of the reasons that I want to address this tonight. But first, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not here to state that all who disagree with me are Gramscian cultural neo-Marxists. You'll understand those terms as we go along, right? That's not what I'm here to say. I don't believe that. I believe that there are some people within these circles, there are some people within these movements who absolutely hold to this ideology that we're going to talk about here tonight. But there are others who don't hold to the ideology, who unfortunately have decided to use the terminology. And that's a problem. I'm also not here to state that all of the ideas with which I disagree in the current debate are Marxist, because that's not fair as well. I am not a social justice warrior. I am not an advocate of intersectionality. I'm not even an advocate of systemic racism theory, and it is a theory. I'm not an advocate of those things. But I don't believe that everyone who is an advocate of those things is necessarily a Marxist. And I think we have to be careful about that. That we're dealing with brothers and sisters here. And again, while I would actually love and enjoy to be treated with that level of brotherly love and respect, I can't demand it. I won't demand it, but I have to give it. Amen? I have to give it. And so that's my decision here. My decision here is to give that and hope for it in return. Hope that people are honest enough to deal in kind. So what am I saying? What is my goal here? My goal is to lay out a sketch of cultural Marxism. We won't be able to go into every aspect of this ideology, but I want you to at least have an idea of where it comes from and what we're talking about when you use the term. My hope is to make it clear why and how I and others use the term and what we mean by it, because I do use the term. I have used the term for a while, and I believe it's appropriate to use the term. Although it's unfortunate, because when people hear it, that sense of offense comes, so we have to be careful. In doing so, I hope to help you understand a couple of things. Why this terminology is important. Ideas matter. Words matter. And it's important that we understand the words that we use. And it's important on both sides. It's important for you, whichever side of this thing you find yourself on, to understand the words that you use and the implications of the words that you use, and not just assume that people know what you're talking about or what you mean when you throw out those words. Secondly, I want you to understand why I believe it's important to address these issues. You've heard some of that already today. But I do believe that this is a critical issue, and we are at a critical juncture. There are things at stake here that are of the utmost priority and significance. I also want you to understand why certain ideas are being embraced today, or why some of these ideas are actually antithetical to the gospel that we love and preach. and why these issues that we face are important enough to discuss and find a way forward, because we knew we do need to find a way forward. Sticking our head in the sand is not an option. And not only is it not an option because, you know, we find ourselves at this crossroad within evangelicalism, that's important. It's important that we battle these things out. It's important that we understand each other. It's important that we have clarity. It's important that we find ourselves on the same page. But there are a couple of other things that are important that I want you to hear tonight. Because remember what I said about the courtesy that I want to extend, that courtesy that is not always extended in the other direction. Racism is real, and it's sin. And I think it's sad that there are people who are actually arguing that those of us who have been part of the statement on social justice and the gospel have somehow made a statement that we don't believe that racism is real or that racism is a sin. Racism is real. It's a sin. Oppression is real. It's sinful. Hatred is real, and it's sinful. My aim here is not to merely fight battles of terminology in order to avoid acknowledging real issues like these. These are real issues. And enough already with the people who are saying, well, you just use terminology like cultural Marxism. You just use these words like this so that you don't have to address these real issues. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are too many people who've been killed by police officers. Guess what? There's too many police officers who've been killed by citizens. That's a problem. We have serious problems in immigration that demand not only political solutions, but also present an opportunity for those of us who love the gospel and want the gospel to be preached to every nation. Amen, somebody. There are far too many educational opportunities, too many educational resources in this country for so many people to have so poor an education. That's an issue. It's real. Amen? So simply because I am going to argue and will not stop arguing against cultural Marxism does not mean that I am unwilling to acknowledge or to engage on these real issues. And it is insulting, unfair, and unbrotherly to suggest otherwise. Just as much as it is to say that anybody who emphasizes these issues more than I would somehow doesn't love the gospel. My background. I just want to help you understand why this is something that I've been addressing. I was raised in South Central Los Angeles, now just South LA. I don't know why they changed all that, but by a single teenage Buddhist mother. And so, yes, I was a fatherless young black man growing up in the ghetto in South LA, drug-infested, gang-infested South LA. The police who policed my neighborhood were from the famous or infamous, depending on who you're asking, Rampart Division. You don't even have to be from Los Angeles to have heard about the Rampart Division. The Rampart Division was the baddest gang in LA. They made sure we knew that. There are a number of family members of mine who have spent most of their adult life in prison. There are two first cousins of mine who've been gunned down in the street. So, again, I also think it's rather ironic that, You know, when people listen to me talking about these issues, there are some people who have suggested that my position on these issues somehow rises out of the fact that I'm not in touch with blackness or the black experience, or I've been so privileged that somehow I just don't get it. It's especially ironic when some of these people have seen virtually nothing in the way of real oppression, who have the audacity to say such things. So that's where I come from. I come from a family of activists. Black power, black nationalism, members of my family who were part of the Nation of Islam, members of my family who were parts of other organizations, members of my family who were part of protests and the whole civil rights movement and everything else. That's where I come from. I didn't grow up with my father, but I knew my father. My father was always an advocate. He worked in the criminal justice system. He worked as a counselor in juvenile detention centers. He worked in a boys' home. My mother was a victim's advocate until she retired in San Antonio, Texas, working in the legal system there. My first three jobs were in group homes because of the influence of those people who raised me. So again, this is where I'm coming from on these issues. And yet, I despise cultural Marxism. I'm not a social justice warrior. Reject ideas like white privilege, intersectionality, and systemic racism theory. Absolutely, unequivocally so. And not just since yesterday. I started writing about cultural Marxism in the early 2000s, somewhere around 2005, 6, 7. Blogged about it intensely in 2007 during the election because of what I saw as the incredible threat of Barack Obama, who was a massive cultural Marxist, and in my opinion then and now, a dangerous man on a number of fronts and for a number of reasons. And so, yeah, I ended up, you know, some of you may have seen an interview that I did on CNN before the election, talking about, you know, some of these issues. I only got to do that one time. that was pretty much it. The lady said after the interview was over that, yeah, we'll have to have you back. And I knew at that moment that I would never be back on that person's show again.
All right, we're going to stop the tape right there today, but we're going to pick up tomorrow. And that was Vodi Bakum. And he was just getting started, ladies and gentlemen. He was just getting started on culture Marxism. And so you don't want to miss tomorrow's broadcast. All right. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here on Ghostbusters. Cause you